What does it cost? Here's a question I heard a lot growing up. I remember the time back in the 70s when my grandpa was forced to retire from his job as the janitor at the local school. He turned 65 in November, retirement age, at least at that time. But if my memory serves me correctly, the school allowed him to work until 65 and a half, basically the rest of the school year. There was no working longer at the school if you felt good or if you wanted to or even if you needed to. It was mandatory retirement at 65. My grandparents raised my sister and myself then on Social Security. Certainly a challenge. A common question we heard even as little kids back then was, what does it cost? When my sister and I moved back to my mom's home after about 4 years, not much was different. Raising three kids on one income can be a challenge. Again, a common question was, what does it cost? Now, fast forward 10 years, and Amy and I are newly married, and the first baby arrives. I made a whopping $180 a week working on the dairy farm, working 70, 80 hours a week. Again, the common question for us was, what does it cost? Well, let's move ahead another 15 years, and Amy and I are raising four kids of our own, plus two extra for a total of six teenagers, four of which were teenage boys. And even though we made quite a bit more money than I did on the dairy farm, we also had quite a bit more expenses. What does it cost? Was the common response to most questions. And in the season of Lent, with its focus on self-examination, we turn our focus to our gospel reading for today from Mark chapter 8. A passage that presents us with the profound implications of what it truly costs to follow Jesus. Here, Christ himself outlines the path of discipleship, a path not paved with ease and comfort, but as a journey marked by self-denial, taking up one's cross, and the willingness to lose one's life for his sake. It is a passage that challenges our perceptions of what success and fulfillment really mean. And it urges us to look beyond the temporal into the eternal. Picking up at verse 31, we read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Here is the heart of Mark's gospel. We find Jesus revealing the path that was before him, a path marked by suffering, rejection, and ultimately death, followed by his resurrection. This revelation in chapter 8, verse 31, isn't just a prophecy. It is the cornerstone of our faith, unveiling the depth of Jesus' mission here on earth. And Jesus' straightforward declaration to his disciples about the suffering that he must endure challenges us to confront the reality of what it means to follow him. The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, all leaders of the Jewish community, would become the cause of his rejection and his suffering. This prediction emphasizes the vast contrast between the human expectations of what the Messiah was to be, a political leader, and the divine plan of redemption through sacrifice. Jesus was teaching his followers that his way was not one of an earthly kingdom of conquest and power, but of humility and self-sacrificing love. In understanding and appreciating this foundational truth is essential for genuine discipleship. It calls us to recognize that our salvation was bought at the highest price, Jesus' own life. This realization should not only deepen our gratitude and our love for Christ, but it should also reshape our understanding of what it means to be his disciple. To truly follow Jesus, we must embrace the path that Jesus walked, one that may lead us through our own experiences of suffering and rejection for the sake of the gospel. This isn't a call to seek out suffering, but to recognize that in a world that is often opposed to the values of God's kingdom, followers of Christ face challenges and opposition. And in these moments, we are invited to lean on our faith, drawing from the promise that Jesus has already overcome the world, from John 16, verse 33. Additionally, Jesus' prediction of his resurrection after 3 days offers us hope and assurance. It reminds us that though the path of discipleship may lead through the valleys of shadows and suffering, it ultimately culminates in a victory over death. The resurrection is our guarantee that suffering and sacrifice are not the end of the story, but the birth pains of a new creation. As we reflect on this passage during Lent, are we to follow him even when it costs us? As disciples of Christ, we are called to carry our own crosses, but we do so with the assurance that in Jesus, suffering and death lead to eternal life and glory. Jesus affirms this when talking to the crowd and his disciples. He says to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This call to true discipleship is a call that transcends time, reaching out to every soul that seeks to follow him. Jesus' words here in verses 34 and 35 reveal the paradoxical truth at the core of the Christian faith. To find true life, one must be willing to lose it for Jesus' sake. This principle of self-denial and taking up one's cross is not merely metaphorical. It is a tangible directive from Jesus that commands our radical redirection of our lives. And to take up one's cross is a profound and a challenging command. In Jesus' time, the cross was a symbol of shame, of suffering, and the most excruciating form of execution normally reserved for criminals. To carry one's cross is to then willingly accept this, accept the trials, the sufferings, the persecutions that come with living out the gospel in a world that often rejects its message. It's a call to stand firm in the faith for the sake of Christ, even when facing the cost of opposition, misunderstanding, or hardship. In our daily lives, believers are called to consider the extent of self-denial and cross-bearing influence their decisions and priorities and pursuits may have. It may show itself in various forms, choosing integrity over convenience, serving others even though it comes with a personal cost, or embracing God's calling even when it leads away from worldly success. This call to self-denial and cross-bearing also challenges us to consider our affection for the things of this world. In a culture that often equates happiness with material success and personal comfort, Jesus' words remind us that true life, a life that is everlasting and rich with meaning, lies in the pursuit of things that aren't material but are eternal. It's about investing in relationships, engaging in acts of kindness and service, and contributing to the spread of the gospel. This life is characterized by a peace, a joy, a fulfillment that surpasses anything that the world can offer. And in this sermon on discipleship, Jesus probes poses a probing question that strikes at the very heart of human ambition and desire. For what will it profit them to gain the world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Verses 36, 37. This rhetorical question isn't just about a thoughtful reflection. It is a call to reevaluate what we consider truly valuable in this life. And the question, for what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life, serves as a stark reminder of the fleeting nature of worldly success and material wealth. Jesus is highlighting a fundamental truth that often escapes us in our pursuit of worldly achievements. No amount of wealth or status or power can redeem a soul lost to sin or restore a life spent in pursuit of things that will ultimately perish. This perspective invites us to contemplate the eternal worth of our worldly choices and the ultimate value of our soul. Indeed, what can we give in return for our life, Mark writes. This follow-up question underlines the irreplaceable nature of the soul and the futility in trying to exchange worldly gains for eternal life. It's a sobering reminder for us that once lost, a soul's value cannot be replaced with any of our earthly treasure. So it begs the question, what are we striving for? Are we trying to grow in our relationship with God, secure our eternal destiny? Or are we consumed with earning money and accumulating stuff? This passage calls us to live lives marked by wisdom, understanding that our time here on earth is both precious and fleeting. It invites us to invest in what truly matters: love, righteousness, service to others, and the spread of the gospel. These are the treasures that endure, the investments that yield eternal dividends. Jesus goes on to say, "Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." Verse 38. This scripture is not just a caution, but it is an emergency siren to be heard by every believer. We are to live a life of bold faith and unwavering witness to the truth and to the grace of Christ. It challenges us to examine our own hearts and our own lives with a critical eye. Are we in any way compromising our witness for Christ because we're afraid of being excluded or even ridiculed? Are we compromising our values, or are we choking on our own testimony because of culture's pressures of being all-accepting, or because of our desire just to fit in? The application of Jesus' words in our lives today is both urgent and as relative as ever. In an era where the values of God's kingdom often clash with the culture around us, the temptation to water down our faith or to remain silent about our beliefs can be very strong. However, Jesus calls us to a higher standard, a standard of living boldly for him, bearing witness to his truth and to his grace, regardless of the personal costs or any other pressures that we may face. So this Lenten season, let's commit to living boldly for Christ, motivated by the promise of eternal life in heaven that he has given us. Let's be a testament to the truth that we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And don't be afraid of the answer to the question, what does it cost? Jesus has told us it may cost us everything. But in paying that cost, in giving up this life, we become inheritors of eternal life and We are to be beacons of hope in a world that so desperately needs to know the love and the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a small price to pay. Amen.